This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We find key themes inside the Quran of staying away from certain actions or certain practices or speaking against him. Amongst those actions inside the Quran, we find the avoidance of dhulm, which generally many people translate and understand as oppression. But there's many deeper meanings that the Quran speaks about this oppression. The more intricate or the finer detail that the Quran speaks about is that real concept of dhulm is oppression upon oneself when they associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus Luqman alayhi salam inside the 31st chapter of the Quran, Surah Luqman, gives advice to his son. And amongst the first and fourth most advices he gives to his son, tells his son not to commit shirk, to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because indeed, inna shirka la dhulmun azeem. Because indeed, to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most greatest oppression that a person can commit on the face of this earth. To associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And taj'ala lillahi niddan wa huwa khalaqaka. What is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to associate a partner with him and he is the one that created us, that created you. As Allah mentions in Surah Al-Dhariyat, the 51st chapter of the Quran, verse 56. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create the jinn and the human being except for the sole purpose to only worship me, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the most extreme level of dhulm that we find. And then that which comes below it, which many of us are familiar with, is a concept of tughyan, of oppressing people, harming people that we find. And even today's dua supplication returns back to Fir'aun, who is this great oppressor who existed before, innahu tagha, that he oppressed the people, the subjects of the people around him. And this is something that unfortunately we see in the world today, that people oppress other individuals, whether it be nations or tribes or people or even oppression amongst our own selves, is common inside our society because many of us that we think that this form of oppression is something which is something light. And many of us that we may fall short in our practices with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah will overlook and forgive us. And we hope for that. But when a person harms another individual, you can't seek retribution with or from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't say to Allah, oh Allah, forgive me for the oppression I committed on this person. I harmed this person. I took their right. I took their wealth. I spoke ill of them. I harmed them in some manner. You can't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. It doesn't quite work like that. Because on the day of judgment, you have to seek forgiveness from that person. And that person may decide not to forgive you. And what will happen then? If the person decides not to forgive you in that day, ulama speak about that person is the muflis, is the bankrupt individual. That person's good deeds will be transferred over to that person. And that person who's been oppressed, their bad deeds will be transferred over to me. That is the bankrupt individual who may have carried out so many good deeds inside their life, but on the day of judgment, because of their oppression towards other individuals, that they have this concept inside their mind that it's something easy, there's no harm, Allah will forgive me. It's got nothing to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what ulama speak about the sharia. They speak about hukukullah, rights that belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And rights that belong, hukukul ibad, rights that belong to the servants. You can't conflate the two. You can't merge the two together and think that from some default position that Allah will forgive me that I took someone's wealth, someone's property, someone's life. That Allah should just forgive me. And that's why this dhulm that we find is spread upon the earth. And the other third level of dhulm that we find is ma'asi. Is disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a dhulm as well. That when we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it leads to the hardships that we find around us. As Allah mentions in Surah Rum, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس. Corruption has appeared upon the land and the oceans because what man has sent forth with his own hands. We don't seem to read into these, even the daily signs, the ozone layer, the destruction of the earth, etc., that we find, the rising of the oceans, the drought that we find. We don't read in between the lines. This is all facade, corruption, what we've sent forth with our own hands. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that this corruption on the land is due to our sins, the sins that we make. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time highlights that He is the one. Allah waliyul ladina amanu. يُخْرِجُهُ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. Allah is the wali, he's the protector, he's the friend. He takes his believers out of all of these ظُلُمَات, all these forms of oppression, these darknesses. Whether it be the darkness of shirk, billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, he delivers them, brings them out. Whether you're oppressing other people, Allah delivers, brings people out, makes them repent, turn back. Whether it be sins, Allah brings them back. The Quran as well, Allah describes the Quran is what takes people, يُخْرِجُ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, takes people out of the realms of darknesses to the light. And then we find the third station is the station of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Also his task is to bring people out of the realms of darknesses to the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever form of zulm, as we mentioned, there are three formats of zulm that we mentioned. Let's look at the dua of Yunus alayhi salam. We made that supplication. فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ. He called out in the darknesses. The darkness of him disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not listening to the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah then delivered him by that supplication. لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He implored, call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rescue me. That none has the right to be worshipped except for you. We responded to his call. And we delivered him from his hardship. Then Allah, look at the Quran. It doesn't leave that it just praises the prophets and speaks about them. It gives us this hope of deliverance. Allah then mentions, وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And likewise, we're going to rescue the believers. فَنَادَى فِي ظُلُمَاتِ. Whatever your ظُلُمَات are, whatever your darknesses are, whatever that ظُلْم is, the ظُلْم of ma'asi, of sins, of disobedience, of shirk, billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, of oppression, person who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, returns back, Allah brings, delivers that individual away from that hardship. That's why ظُلْم, we should be worried about the hadith Qudsi that we find. In the hadith Qudsi, as mentioned by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah mentions, إِنِّي حَرَمْتُ ظُلْمَ عَلَى نَفْسِي. Ya ibadi, inni haramtu dhulma al nafsi fala tadhalamu. Allah says, I've made it forbidden for me to oppress any individual. You know, sometimes non-Muslims make these statements, oh, if your God is so loving, why is there oppression on the earth? Why is there hardship? Why is there difficulty? Why are these calamities? Why this turmoil at the moment on the face of the earth? That's the way they try to get into our mind. But as we began with this, this is due to our own self, our own actions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't oppress any individual. So Allah made it haram to oppress any individual. And then Allah then gave us the advice to us that when we remain upon this earth, فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا. Don't oppress another individual. Don't harm another individual. In a hadith that we find, أُنصُرْ أَخَاكَ إِنْ كَانَ ظَالِمًا أَوْ مَظْلُومًا. أُنصُرْ أَخَاكَ, aid your brother. إِنْ كَانَ ظَالِمًا أَوْ مَظْلُومًا. Whether he is the oppressor or the oppressed. The companions straight away, they were very sharp-minded individuals. It clicked into their mind. We understand, man kana mazluman, whoever is oppressed, how we can help that individual, come to their aid, come to their rescue, do something for them. How about zaliman? How about the oppressor? Ta'khudh fawqa yadayhi, aw kama qala alayhi salam, take him above his hand, take him by his hand, to prevent him from his oppression. That's something that many of us that we forget. That we think that when a person speaks about oppression, oh, we shouldn't speak about it. We should just cover it up. So that's why oppression begins to spread more and more inside society. So just like we aid the oppressed person, we need to aid the oppressors to remind them about the oppression that they're committing, the subjects around them, what will happen to those individuals who carry on oppressing people on the face of this earth that we find. And as we find that today's dua that we find, that the least that we could do is make dua to Allah. Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of rescuing us from any form, any oppression of harming any individual. رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلظَّالِمِينَ وَنَجِّنَا بِرَحْمَتِكَ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. This dua inside Surah Yunus that we find. Oh Allah, don't make us a fitna for the disbelieving individuals. We're going to describe what that means. Don't put us trials and tribulations with these individuals. How many of us make that supplication? Just like we've made all this series of speaking about supplications for our own self, helping ourselves, helping our family members. What about the wider world at large? Do you think that the Prophet ﷺ would just listen, read his supplication, read his ad'iyah, his supplication? Who is he praying for? Who does he weep all night for? Ummati, ummati. Is he asking for himself? Is he praying for himself, or is he praying for his nation, for his ummah? He's worried about them. And that's how Muslims should be. He should be worried about the subjects around them. Because why? If we turn a blind eye to all these aspects, whether it be shirk, whether it be tughyan, whether it be ma'asi, it has a ripple effect upon all of us. That person is blinded who thinks that I live as a hermit, I live as a monk, and whatever takes place inside my society, it won't affect me. It will affect you. It will affect every single person. That we all become silent and tacit and approval of whatever takes place around us. As long as I know what my faith is, what my belief is, as long as I can get to the masjid 5 times a day, I'm saved. That's a concept that many of us that we live in, that I'm a saved individual. That's not the message of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Because he said that if a person who can live in the cave and take themselves away from society, will only gain one reward. But a person who lives with society and bears the brunt of society will have 2 rewards. For mixing with the people, their harms and what takes place and bearing with them, be patient with them, takes 2 rewards. And that's what the Muslim, that's what the companions were. Where did they travel so far? Why did they leave their lands? Why did they leave the Arabian Peninsula? That's what many ulama of tariq, they mentioned that many of the graves, we don't even know where they are. We don't even know where their graves are. Where did they go? Where did they traverse? Where did they travel? For what reason? Why did they give up their homes, their family members, their land, their culture, everything? For what purpose? For that purpose, as Allah describes inside the Quran, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You're the best people ever raised up. You're the best nation. You order the good and you forbid the evil. That's a Muslim wherever they go. Obviously, there's dawabit, there's shurut, there's conditions, there's ways. But wherever you go, the Muslim is a beacon of light. It's a beacon of light to head people towards, away from dhulumat, from these oppressions inside the world that we're facing on a daily basis that we find. And just to help us to understand the siyaq, the context of this dua, because it's very important to look at the context where Allah places, as we mentioned, certain supplications, certain words. It's not just placed that some of us think the Quran is a very deep book, that every single harf, every single letter has a purpose. That's what some ulama mentioned, even every single shadda or haraka has a purpose. If you just change the haraka, you change the syntax of the word, it takes on a newer meaning, a different meaning. Because this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this dua is placed inside Surah Yunus. The 10th chapter of the Quran, speaking about Fir'aun. Because Fir'aun, when he said, Al-ana, وَقَدْ أَسَيْتَ قَبْلُ وَكُنْتَ مِنْ الْمُفْسِدِينَ فَالْيَوْمَ نُنَجِّيكَ بِبَدْنِكَ لِتَكُونَ لِمَنْ خَلْفَكَ آيَةً وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ النَّاسِ عَنْ آيَاتِنَا لَغَافِلُونَ. When Allah took this Fir'aun, this individual who made this statement, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, I'm your almighty deity, worship me. Don't you see the rivers flowing underneath my palace? That the rivers of paradise you speak about, it's right here. Look at me. I'm a powerful individual. That's what, look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed this individual. When he made that claim, Al-an, now you want to believe. وَقَدْ أَسَيْتَ قَبْلُ. Before this, you were one disbelieving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when a person makes tawbah, when their soul comes to the top of their throat, there's no tawbah for that person. That's why Fir'aun, when he sees the angel of death approaching him, that's why some narration mentions that Jibreel began to stuff the mud inside his mouth. He don't even deserve to say the name of Allah. And even some of the ulama tafsir, they mentioned, he didn't say, I believe in Allah. He says, I believe in the deity of Banu Israel. Still arrogant. Doesn't want to say Allah. He said, I believe in the deity that Banu Israel were worshipping. So he deserved that punishment. That's what Allah says. You disbelieved previously, now you want to try to believe. فَالْيَوْمَ نُنَجِّيكَ بِبَدْنِكَ لِتَكُونَ لِمَنْ خَلْفَكَ آيَةً. Today we're going to preserve your body. We're going to preserve your body to be a sign for every single nation who comes after you. وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ النَّاسِ عَنْ آيَاتِنَا لَغَافِلُونَ. But most of us are heedless. You know, people say, I need to see some signs of Allah. Read the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَعْظَمُ الْمُعْجِزَةَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ الْآنِ. The greatest living miracle on the face of this earth at the moment is the Quran. The greatest living miracle. You don't need a messenger. You don't need a prophet. You don't need an angel. You don't need the last day. It's there. The Quran is a living miracle. Whoever ponders and reads the Quran, reflects upon the Quran, it takes us out of these zulumat, the darknesses, brings us to the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمَا آمَنَ لِمُوسَ إِلَّا ذُرِّيَّةً مِنْ قَوْمِهِ. Look at the context of dua. Only a few people from Musa, they believed in Musa alayhi salam. عَلَى خَوْفٍ مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ. And even they believed. And they had a fear of Fir'aun because of his atrocity. وَمَلَئِمْ أَنْ يَفْتِنَهُمْ And the elite people around him because they were carrying out oppression upon them. So only a few people believed in Musa alayhi salam. Then Allah described, وَإِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ لَعَالٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَإِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الْمُسْرِفِينَ And Fir'aun لَعَالٍ جَبَّار متكبر, an arrogant individual creating corruption upon the land. He did, what did he used to do? Sacrifice the sons. Kill the male children that were born. Create facade upon the earth. It was only till somebody's advised that if you carry on slaying Banu Israel, you're going to have no servants around you. So as we find out, one year he would kill them, one year he would let them go. So Harun alayhi salam was born in the year that children were allowed to be free in that year. Musa alayhi salam was born in the year they had to be executed. But look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects Musa alayhi salam. وقال موسى يا قوم إن كنتم آمنتم بالله فعليه توكلوا إن كنتم مسلمين. Musa alayhi salam is the highest level of tawakkul, reliance, that we find right from the beginning of his life. Whether it be inside the Moses basket that we find still a laqab, a title that we use, being a baby inside the cradle, being sent out on the river, growing up, killing that individual, coming to the edge, traveling to Madian in a state of poverty and need, coming to the brink of the Red Sea. Right in front of him is the Red Sea. Right behind him is a whole army of Fir'aun for one man. One man and his followers. What did the followers say? Inna lamudrakun. We're going to be overcome. There's no escape for us. There's the Red Sea in front of us. There's the army of Fir'aun right behind us. Qala kalla inna ma'ya rabbi sayahdeen. Look at the tawakkul of Musa alayhi salam. You took care of me when I was a baby. You returned me back to the breast of my mother and suckled me. No woman was able to feed me. He never took the milk of any woman. Because Allah made that promise. Inna radu ilayki. We're going to return Musa back to you. Don't worry, mother Musa. He's going to come full circle. He's going to come back to his mother. And read the works of Tafasir. She doesn't go to him. Musa is brought every single day to her own house. To her own house, and she feeds her own son, and they don't know. Because that's the promise of Allah. Because Musa had been trained to have that tawakkul and reliance throughout his life. So he said, no, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect us. We're going to overcome these people. And that's why he advises his people to have this tawakkul, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why even towards the end of these ayat, Allah gives this ishara to us that when there's oppression taking place upon the face of this earth, وَاجْعُلُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ قِبْلَ وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَى وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Take your houses as places of prayer and establish the prayer. وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ Because sometimes people trivialize these things. Oh, how will prayer deliver us? How will it help us? Yes, we need to do some positive things inside of life, but if we look at the basic fundamentals of the prayer, how many Muslims really pray? How many really pray 5 times a day? You could see the quantity, you could see the ratio, you could see the percentage. Come for Fajr in the morning, and then compared to Yawm al-Jum'ah, compared to other days, where are all these Muslims gone now, all of a sudden? Where are they? Because we don't have that conviction. That's what many ulama spoke about, that success lies early in the morning. When our masajid are full in the morning, thriving, overflowing with people, just like Yawm al-Jum'ah, we're going to come back to that form of success. We don't need to blame external entities about our hardship. We blame our own self. Our own conviction, our own relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how far away that we are. And that's why we had that belief that Musa alayhi salam had, that he advised his people, Allah's advising him, establish a prayer, make your homes a qibla, a form of prayer, and seek assistance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via this prayer towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَقَالُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ They responded, فَقَالُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا We placed our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Musa advises them, they respond, these believers, that we believe. That's why in Tafsir al-Muharrar it mentions in 44 volumes, about in the Tafsir it mentions, that qabla du'a, before du'a, is a tawakkul. It's to place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have that deep conviction. Not just many of us, we sit there and make du'a. We make no efforts to change the status quo inside our society. Just think that doing du'a will just change everything. That's what Ibn Kathir speaks about inside his tafsir as well. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever He speaks about making dua or trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَافٍ مَنْ تَوَكَّلَ عَلَيْهِ. Allah is sufficient, whoever places his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Has that belief. أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِكَافٍ عَبْدَهُ. Is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sufficient for His servants? وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever places his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is sufficient for that individual. Allah mentions that three times inside this surah, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Whoever fears Allah, what will happen to that individual? So what is the problem? The problem is that we don't have that fear of Allah. We claim to have that fear. We dream about we have that fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah's word is true. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلَ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever has that fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you provide a way out for that individual. And give them provision whereby that person cannot even imagine. And then Ibn Kathir carries on discussing that many times Allah links the concept of tawakkul wal ibadah. فَاعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. That carry have worship and have reliance, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have that deep conviction of reliance and call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنِ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنِ. He is Ar-Rahman. Allah here mentions Ar-Rahman. Didn't say Allah, it's saying that a concept of Rahmah. That if you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive me, will pardon, will overlook me. You have that conviction. قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنِ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. We believe that deep conviction. And then we place our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we find this concept of trust, that we find this famous hadith, some ulama question authenticity about it. But in general, many of the ulama hadith, like Shu'ayb al-Arnaud, and his checking of Ibn Hibban, mentions that this hadith is hasan. Where an individual, Arab Bedouin, came to the Prophet, Aisham Zayd, the son of Imam Tirmidhi, inside likewise Ibn Hibban that we find. And he said that, should I just tie my camel? Should I tie it or leave the camel or just place my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Should I just do that? What did the Prophet advise him? أَعْقِلْهَا وَتَوَكَّلْ. He said, tie your camel and place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَخْذُ الْأَسْبَابِ. Take the means of protecting yourself. Do the thing. Why did the Prophet wear two shields of armor? Why do he wear two shields of armor? Is he not the messenger of Allah? What does he fear? You have to take the means of protecting yourself. So that's what tawakkal is. Not to have a freelance understanding, what's known in Arabic language, tawakkul, just not to care about anything. Tawakkul is that you take the means, the measures that you need to do to protect yourself, and then you place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Don't make us to become a fitna for the trial for these disbelieving individuals. Before we enter, let's understand the word fitna inside the Quran. Trial, tribulation, temptations, hardships, difficulties, obstacles, are just some of the ma'ani, just some of the meanings of fitna that occur inside the Quran. Amongst them we find, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. Indeed, your wealth and your children is a fitna. What does that mean? That sometimes that wealth will lead you. That's what many ulama of spirituality lead, that the more wealth a person has, the more likely they're going to disobey Allah. Doesn't mean by default everybody has wealth disobeys Allah, but more likely that person is going to go towards tughyan, as we began with, going to go towards oppression, going to go towards harming another person or harming society. Because these are the stages of the ego of the human being. From becoming a more and more powerful individual that they believe, and they believe they're a demigod in their own right to do what they want to do. It's that greed for power and wealth that leads many of these people. Read the psyches, read the history of many of these people on the face of this earth. Why are they oppressing other people? Why do they slaughter and sacrifice other people, even their own people? Mad individuals they are, psychologically wound up inside their lives and what they want to achieve, what they want to do, and harm other people. So here that we find, وَأَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. Another place in the Quran. Know that your wealth and your children is a fitna. Children for many of us become a fitna. Their needs, their demands, what they want. Why do many people weaken inside their lives? The love and affection they have for their children, for their family members. How many people that we're discussing with us at imams, they know that taking a mortgage is haram. They know it's haram. Many people know that. And we're not here to make people feel bad about it, even though we should rightfully do. But many of them in discussion with them, they admit, it's the pressures of their home, their family, their needs. People around them saying that we need this. We need to live. Everybody else is living. So that leads them to carrying out these actions inside their lives. So that's what the Quran is hinting to. That your wealth and your property and the people around you can at times become a fitna for you. The person needs to be vigilant about that inside their life. وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْدَكُمْ لِبَعْدٍ فِتْنَةً أَتَصْبِرُونَ. Allah mentions that Surah Furqan, that towards one another. There's going to be fitna amongst people. Don't think everybody on the face of this earth is people of paradise. We should extract that from our mind, that we're living in a comfortable Muslim world, that everyone treats you in an honorable manner. The Quran is telling us there's going to be fitna amongst people that's going to exist. Atasbirun, are you going to be patient about the trials and calamities that take place upon the face of the earth? And then look at the Quran, how it speaks about fitna. Walfintatu ashaddu min al-qatl. Walfintatu akbaru min al-qatl. Twice inside Surah Al-Baqarah mentions the concept of fitna. That fitna is far more severe than killing a person. Far more harmful than killing a person. Killing a person is bad. But fitna, to create turmoil, corruption on the face of the earth, is far more severe than that. Creating hostile environment inside our community. The Prophet would not tolerate, had zero tolerance to even the salah. Even the salah, he would not tolerate it. Mu'adh ibn Jabal would pray behind the Prophet alayhi salatu salam. Pray Isha behind the Prophet alayhi salam, would go back to his people and lead them in prayer. And then he would extend the prayer slightly. On one occasion, a person broke the prayer, went away. Companions are saying, look, it's hypocrite amongst us. Why is he leaving the prayer for? Right inside the prayer, Salatul Isha, he's walked away. For what reason? You know, sometimes we jump to conclusions in our own mind. We have no empathy, sympathy for people, understanding. That's why when you just read books of Islam, that's what happens in our society. It's just black and white. Paint this person like this, paint that person like that. We don't understand the needs, the wants, the nature of people, the development of people, the love of people, the fear of people. That's what the Prophet was, a unique person. That's what, read about his life, his seerah, how unique he was. That's sunnah that we've forgotten inside our lives. That's what you pray to Allah, give us that sunnah, give us that guidance to be amongst those a'imma who know how to deal with people. So he gives his reason. The reason why I broke the prayer is I work all day in the agricultural farms. All day I work, and I come and I follow Mu'adh ibn Jabal in the prayer. He extends the prayer. He's already read salah with you. He's read the salah, now he leads us in a long prayer. So now he describes this, comes to the Prophet, and the Prophet listens to both views. Ask this man, why? Why did you do that for? And he gives his reason. Look at the response of the Prophet. What did he say to Mu'adh ibn Jabal? Afatan anta ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal? Are you a troublemaker? Are you a fitna monger? Why are you doing this for? When you lead the people in prayer, read the middle surahs from Juz Amma. Al-A'la, Al-Ghashiyah, Al-Fajr, Al-Layl. Think about the people. Even the Prophet sometimes would elongate his prayer. If he heard a child crying or people, he knew that, he would just stop his prayer, break his prayer, go down into ruku. But when he led in the night prayer, when he led the night prayer, you can't even ask about it. That's when one of the companions stood next to him. When he begins the night prayer, starts reading Surah Al-Baqarah, he thinks, about the mere ayah, thumma yarka. Maybe after 100 verses, he'll go down to ruku, carried on reciting. Maybe after 200, he'll go down into ruku. Maybe the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, no. Carried on from Baqarah, went to An-Nisa. Read the 200 odd ayat of Surah An-Nisa, came back to Surah Al-Imran. Read the 186 or so, whatever ayat may be there. Some 500 odd ayat. More than approximately 4.5 or more juz. That's just one rakah. That's one unit of prayer of the Prophet ﷺ, that when he was there, he would just elongate it. But when he's with the people, he understood the nature of the people. And that's what many of us, we don't understand maqasid sharia, the intent of the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to say it bluntly, we are fitna makers. Even in the Muslim world that we find, we thrive on picking up mistakes of people, causing problems with people. That's why sometimes some masjid, people want to see the back of us. Because as soon as we walk in, all you're thinking, this person's going to start an argument with this person, or with that person, or the way the person's praying, or where they put their hand, or whether they said Ameen in this way, whether they walk like this, whether they've done this, whether their hat is straight or not straight. I'm not saying we shouldn't rectify people, but don't be known. That's the only thing you're known for. That's the only thing you're known for. That every time you walk in the masjid, this is all that you're known for. That's fitna. And that shows a lack of understanding what is maqasid al-sharia. What is the intent of the Islamic law? The intent of the Islamic law is to develop a society. It's not a break society. The greater goal of Islamic society is to preserve the Muslim identity. To preserve Muslims. It's not there. That some of us, that we think that I'm doing the right thing inside life. It's not there because we don't understand the intent of the Islamic law, what it's based upon. It looks at a greater intent.
That's what the Prophet ﷺ looked at, the greater intent that so many people are praying behind Mu'adh bin Jabal. You've already read the prayer. The greater intent is to make people feel comfortable, to enjoy the prayer, to come to the prayer, to make it easy for them. Unlike many of us inside the life that we carry out. That's why it's a severe warning. And it's in the end of Surah An-Nur that we find, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَمْرِهِ أَن تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And in Surah An-Nur, Allah mentions that there be a severe warning to those individuals who go against the commandments of the Prophet ﷺ, that some calamity, some fitna, and some ulama mentioned this fitna is the fitna of shirk, and in the general meaning it applies there, comes upon these individuals. And Surah An-Nur, if you look into it deeply, the 24th chapter of the Quran, if the main theme of this surah is going around spreading fitna, spreading trials and tribulations, promiscuity and lewdness inside society that we find. That's what Allah mentions in this surah. That those individuals carry in the ladina yuhibbuna an tashi'a al-fahishatu fil ladina amanu lahum adhabun alimun fid dunya wal akhirah. In the ladina yuhibbuna an tashi'a al-fahisha. Those who love to spread vice. We're not talking about people who may carry out vice. We find people who love to spread it. Once again, as we began with dhulm, that people say, oh no, don't speak about the nightclubs in Muslim countries. Don't speak about alcohol in Muslim countries. Don't speak about prostitution in Muslim countries. Don't speak about this in Muslim countries. What do you mean? It's open dhulm. It's open oppression. It's open muharramat, open haram. It's clear dhulm. It's clear oppression that was taking place around us. And like I began, we just turn a blind eye, be a soft, passive individual. And that's what the Quran says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيءَ الْفَاحِشَةِ. Those who love to spread vice. Just like inside our society that we find, people think, I'm a businessman. Selling vape is a businessman. Selling drugs is business. Selling alcohol is a need, is a necessity. Having an off-license. Selling haram is a need, is a necessity. For who said it's a necessity? What does necessity mean in the Sharia? You're about to die. That's what the Fuqaha speak of. You're about to die. You're about to die, and then you have to take something haram. You take that which is haram to just suffice yourself to survive. That's what it means in the Sharia. You take that small amount, whether it be lahmul khanzir or shurbul khamr. You even drink a few sips of alcohol to just keep yourself alive. You eat some flesh of the swine just to keep yourself alive. So what need is this? That these vape markets all around us that we find. You know, when I don't want to sound derogatory, when the kuffar come out and say, oh, this is haram, this is bad for your health, it has a detrimental effect upon the children, upon the rest of your lineage, then we say, oh yeah, this is wrong. That's how blinded we are. We can see the effects of all these things around us, inside our society. We can see it there. And as a businessman, what do you need? What do you want? What are you trying to create inside your environment? A shisha lounge with people coming there, with music playing, with women not dressed appropriately, with people smoking, with all sorts of things. Oh, we're trying to help the Muslim Ummah. How are you trying to help the Muslim Ummah? How are you trying to help the Muslim Ummah? Just sitting there talking about that, having a hookah in your mouth. You know, I've been to some Muslim countries all night. It's no exaggeration. I don't want to name and shame and defame all night. From Isha all the way until after Fajr, people are sitting there just smoking this. A Muslim land, just smoking all night, every single day. Then we speak about why we're suffering. Why is there hardships going on inside our lives? And this is a daily practice. And we think nothing of it. We think that we're for some default position that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not carry out some, if we use the word linguistic, oppression upon us to waken us for the hardships that we're facing in a daily life, on a daily basis.
As you mentioned inside Surah An-Nur, the 24th chapter of the Quran, a lot of it is speaking about the spreading of vice and slandering and fitna inside our society. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the ladina ja'u bil ifqi usbatun minkum. That the whole main theme of Surah An-Nur is speaking about what they attributed to Aisha, our mother radiallahu ta'ala anha. That these people came with this slander. This is all going back to fitna, a dhulm, oppression that we find. That people who slander a chaste woman or a chaste man, look at the punishment the Quran highlights. Of to say things about another person, about their chastity, about their honor and their dignity. So this is all forms of dhulm inside a society that we find that we need to remove from ourselves. That's what Ibn Athiyyah inside his tafsir mentions about al-fitna, the various forms of fitna. Whether it be the fitna of al-qatl wal-bala, the fitna of that we find trials and tribulations and killing that we mentioned, of dhuhur shirk. As we touch upon as well, all of this is a form of fitna that the Quran it speaks about. And sometimes one can become prevailing over the other, that shirk can be dominant
upon the face of this land, it becomes a trial and a tribulation for us. Or we find bloodshed that begins to take place. That's one of the works of Tafsir mentioned. Al-mu'min la yatamanna al-bala. The mu'min never hopes for any trials or tribulations. Walakin yathbut. But the person becomes patient when they begin to face these trials and tribulations inside their life. Then Allah mentions on the dua of these individuals, وَنَجِّنَا بِرَحْمَتِكَ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. And rescue us from the disbelieving individuals. Rescue us from these individuals that we find. And that's why we find that they're speaking about prior to that about those individuals. رَبَّنَا لَتَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Ibn Kathir inside his tafsir, he mentions, what does it mean? They don't make us become fitna for the disbelieving individuals. Look how unique their expression is. They say that it means that the disbelieving individuals become overruling the Muslims. And then they begin to subjugate the Muslims, and then they think they have a right. They think they have a right to show that we're lowly individuals and they're powerful over us. That's what Ibn Kathir's tafsir mentions. رَبَّنَا لَتَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Don't make the disbelieving individuals to subjugate us, to make us feel lowly, to rule over us. That's what Ibn Kathir mentions in his tafsir and other mufassirin as well. Don't give them the opportunity. And then they think they have a right that we're lowly, any despised individuals. They're more intelligent, more clever than us, more skillful than us. Their religion, their way of life is better than us, so they have a right to subjugate us. That's what he's describing inside his tafsir. And that's what we should be praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't make us come into that state. That these people are over us and subjugating us to trials and tribulations, and they feel that they have a right to, as what we find today as well, to discipline us. Listen to their wordings, what they're saying. We enter into these lands and these environments to discipline these people, to teach them civilization, to teach them a way of life, to liberate them, to give them freedom, to give them education, to give them the right to live. That's the words they use. That's what they're trying to instill upon us in our minds, Lord, that they're liberating us. They're freeing us from the shackles of the Quran and the Sunnah and the hardships that exist inside our lives, so-called hardships that they think are hardships. So a person makes that dua to Allah, never make these individuals overpower us or come above us. وَنَجِّنَا بِرَحْمَتِكَ مِنْ قَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Abu Hayyan inside his tafsir, he mentions that these people, individuals, look at their concern. Their first concern is, don't make us become a fitna for the disbelieving individuals or these oppressive individuals. وَنَجِّنَا بِرَحْمَتِكَ مِنْ قَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Then comes after, then rescue us. So when your person is being oppressed, their dua isn't rescue me first. That's what Abu Hayyan al-Gharnati inside his tafsir, he mentions. They're not worried about themselves. That comes afterwards. They're worried about protect the sanctity of the deen. Let the deen become powerful. Let it become dominant. And then afterwards, they ask this supplication for their own souls that we find. And that's why there's numerous plights. There's numerous oppressions on the face of, whether it be the plights of what's taking place in front of our eyes today, whether it be the earthquakes in Morocco or the flooding inside Libya that we find. These are all different plights. All different forms of oppression, if we go back to whatever the context, whatever the reason may be. Whatever it may be, they're all plights. And in a greater oppression, whether it be the oppression inside Kashmir for the last 70 odd years, the Uyghur Muslims that we find. And in Syria that we find for the last 12 years. For the last 12 years, some things we don't want to keep in our mind. Oh, please don't talk about that. Don't send these images. Don't remind me about this. I don't want to know about it. For the last 12 years, half the population has been displaced from a population of 21 million. Half have been displaced. 350,000 people have been killed. That's what's taking place there inside in that blessed land, that environment. This is all oppression that we find that's taking place there. 12 years since this conflict that we find. وَقَالَ مُوسَى رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ أَتَيْتَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَعُ زِينَةً وَأَمْوَالًا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Look at the dua. Sometimes people say, oh, don't make dua against people. The prophets have made dua against people when those people reach the upper limit. And here Musa makes that dua as well. That these individuals, you've given these individuals Fir'aun wa Mala'u. You've given Fir'aun and all of his people around him, his elite people. What have you given these individuals? Zinatan wa amwalan fil hayati dunya. You've given these individuals beautification, wealth, property, dominance. You've given it to these individuals inside this dunya. Rabbana liyudillu an sabilik. They've been given it for what purpose? To guide people to Islam? They take this wealth and they misguide people away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does Musa say? رَبَّنَا اطْمِسْ عَلَىٰ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. Blot out their wealth. وَشْدُدْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Seal the hearts of these individuals. Seal their hearts. Going back to the context that Fir'aun was the greatest tyrannical individual living on the face of this earth. Now blot out his heart. Never lead him towards guidance. And seal the heart of this individual. Take him away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's in conclusion the fawaid of this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's to make dua to stay away from the greatest dhulm of shirk. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us away from any form of shirk. That's why we need to instill it as we began of Luqman. In his son, in his children, in the shirk ala dhulmun azeem. Never ever associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not here to question relics and shrines and religious people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them what is due to them. And it is far more than what we can ever imagine. But what we know that anything that leads to shirk, أَيِّ شَيْءُ يُقَرِّبُ إِلَى الشِّرْكِ فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ. Anything that people begin to take these superficial elements, think this is some way of me getting close to Allah. That when I come to a shrine, when I come to a grave, or come to a religious person, this person will lift me to come close to Allah. هَذِي بِدَايَةُ الشِّرْكِ. This is the beginning of shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Takes you away from your tawakkul ala Allah. Takes you away from your reliance in and upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you find that these intermediaries in these ways, once again, disclaimer, we're not questioning these people inside the grave or what they've done, what they achieved. That's not the discussion here. The discussion is what takes place around it. What begins to take place in the mindset of many of us Muslims today, that shirk unfortunately is rampant even today. It's rampant upon the face of the earth that we think nothing of it. It's why we're inside this terrible strait. And secondly, we find oppression, as we mentioned. That on a micro level, that we oppress other people. How many disputes do we deal with? Persons taking someone's wealth, someone's property, who's harmed another individual. The list is endless. And then we find the greatest oppression of killing. As you mentioned, what's taking place in Balad al-Sham, other places in Muslim land. How many people being slaughtered, being butchered on a daily basis? That's zulm, that's oppression on the face of this earth. And then to pray to Allah to protect us from any fitna. No one should want to get involved in any fitna. That remove this fitna, never place me in an element of fitna amongst my own people, my own children, my own wealth, my own property, the people around me. Protect me from any form of fitna or being involved inside it or spreading it. And in conclusion, look at Musa alayhi salam when he makes that mistake. When he makes that mistake of killing the Coptic soldier, just by one slap that he gives him, this individual, the strength of Musa alayhi salam. What did you say? فَلَكُونَ ظَهِيرًا لِلْمُجْرِمِينَ. From now on, never in my life am I going to aid the mujrimeen. Never again am I going to go down that path. And the strange thing is that inside the same surah, Surah Al-Qasas, Allah then concludes the surah mentioned, فَلَا تَكُونَنَّ ظَهِيرًا لِلْكَافِرِينَ, speaking to the Prophet عليه السلام. Never aid the disbelieving individuals inside the oppression. So a person, if we can't, the least that we can do is stay away from oppression. Make dua that Allah subhanahu remove this oppression, remove this hardship that we're facing. And that's the Prophet, and we can understand why he addressed this Muslim Ummah saying, Unsur akhaka in kana zalimin aw madhluman. Now you can understand the concept why he said, aid your brother, whether he's the oppressed or the oppressing individual. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us away from any form of oppression. And those individuals who are in state of oppression, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liberate them and free them. And it is not to happen inside the face of this earth for these individuals, that this source becomes a source of enrichment for them and for them to enter into paradise without any accountability. All those people who suffered inside the earthquakes, inside al-Maghrib, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illuminate their graves, give them a blessing inside the Akhirah, make this form of hardship, the fitna they face, to be a source of success inside the Akhirah. Likewise, the people in Libya who suffered there because of the flooding that took place, the numbers are increasing on a daily basis. That's why all of us should be thinking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a split second can change the life of any individual. It may not be such a great calamity like that, but it will be. It can be a calamity. In a split second, a person faces some illness, some hardship, some sickness inside their life, and it changes everything about themselves. So a person should be grateful and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He hasn't placed these difficulties, hardships upon us inside our lives. And we should be rejoicing in that. And thinking inside our lives that any opportunity I have to help these people, to rescue these people, do some khair. Don't get so bogged down with the semantics of whether these people, they deserve the punishment, or they've done this inside their life, they committed this shirk or the tughyan. Please remove that from your life. Remove that from your tongue and your mind. Because that's what we live inside a world that people are always asking these questions about whether, well, they must have been bad Muslims. That's why they got this punishment for them. Let us place on our own selves. When some punishment, Allah forbid, comes upon us, then will we think the same thing, that I'm a bad Muslim? That I deserve this punishment? Do I think everybody else around me should think that about me? Or why do we want some compassion, some understanding? This is a way for me to come closer to Allah. the wealth, the strength, the mind, the blessings given us, that I can now share this to help these people, alleviate them. It's all a sabab. It's all a reason for us to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.